As I said this morning, this evening I'd like to spend a few moments to talk about false plans of salvation. Now, God has told us how to get saved. We hear that phrase all the time in the world. You need to get saved. And then most of the time people follow that up by telling someone a way to get saved that is totally foreign to what the Bible says. Well, the Bible does talk about getting saved. And certainly we need to get saved. And God has given His simple plan. It's the plan that you see up here every time I preach at the end of the lesson. He tells us that it begins by hearing the gospel. Hearing about the good news of Christ. Peter stood up in Acts 2 and verse 14 and preached Jesus to those people. So they heard. That's where it all began. Romans 10, 17 says faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Once we hear, we must be willing to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, like those in Acts 2, when Peter preached to them, verse 37 said, they were cut to the heart. Why? Because they now believed that this Jesus, whom they themselves had killed on the cross, was the very Son of God, the Christ. And then we must be willing, after hearing and believing, to repent of our sins. In Acts 2:38 again, they heard when Peter preached. They believed because they were cut to the heart and asked what they needed to do to be saved. And Peter told them in verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. So after hearing and believing and repenting, we need to be willing also to confess our faith. We have the faith, we've heard, we now believe. Well, the person that's going to baptize us needs to know that we believe before he baptizes us. So we profess our faith. We confess our faith. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And after doing those things, we're ready to be baptized to have our sins washed away. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, 16. Peter told them in Acts 2:38 to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's God's simple plan of salvation. Of course, included in that would be to remain faithful after you obey the gospel through baptism. Continue to obey Christ till you die. Revelation 2, verse 10. You know, men have rejected God's plans from the beginning. Back in the book of Genesis, chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. Evidently, Cain and Abel had been told by God how to worship Him. We don't know what God had told them, but we do know that by faith, Abel offered a more honorable sacrifice than Cain did. Cain's offering was rejected. God rejected it. It made him mad. He ended up killing his brother over it. Evidently, Cain had rejected whatever pattern God had given him for worship. And then we can read about the Israelites. For example, back in Exodus chapter 20, in verses 4 and 5, we can begin to read about the Israelites. Moses had brought them out of Egypt. God, through Moses, through a powerful hand, the parting of the Red Sea and other miracles, had brought these people out of Egyptian bondage. They were beginning already to spend some time in the wilderness. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. This is the Ten Commandments. If we go a little bit earlier, we can see how God is speaking this to the people. Not just to Moses, but this is being given to all the people. In verse 4 in the Ten Commandments, it says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under earth. That was the commandment there, one of the Ten Commandments. Don't make any carved images. That's pretty clear, wasn't it? Now turn over to chapter 24 a few chapters later, and notice verses 1 to 3. It says, now he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from the altar, and Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. So they had heard all the words, they had heard all the commandments, and they had said, we'll do it. They had the plan, didn't they? They had the Ten Commandments. And then down in verse 12, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I'll give you tablets of stone in the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them." Down in verse 18, it says, "So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights." Now, I want us to be very clear here. God had already delivered orally the Ten Commandments and other judgments to the people of Israel before Moses ever went into the mountain to get them put it written on the tablets of stone. Some people miss that. But they already knew. And the reason I say that is because when we go over to Exodus chapter 32, and we read, and this is several chapters later, we read the incident of the golden calf. Moses had went up into the mountains for all those days, and when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together Aaron, and they had said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought up us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." You see how already they have distorted and perverted God's plan. God said, "You shall not have any images before me. Don't make any images like anything that's in the heavens or like anything that's in the earth or like anything that's in the sea. Don't do it." And here already you have Aaron, their religious leader, making a golden calf, violating God's plan. The Pharisees did it in the New Testament. Matthew 15, verses 7 to 9, you're familiar with these passages, where Jesus is condemning the Pharisees, and he calls them hypocrites there. He says, hypocrites, verse 7. "Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Here's the problem. "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." They had taken doctrines, commandments that they had made up, and then began to teach them as if God said that. And Jesus condemned that here. Over in Romans chapter 10, Paul said about his Jewish brethren, he said that they had a zeal for God, and so we can't deny their sincerity, right? People say, "Well, as long as you're sincere in religion, that's really all that matters." That is a lie. Don't believe it. These people were sincere. Look at it. Romans 10, 1 to 3. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." And so we know that whoever Paul's talking about here is lost. He's praying that they would be saved. And so we know that they're lost. "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God." They're lost, but they have a zeal for God. They're sincere. They worship God, but it's unacceptable because they're lost. He says, "but not according to knowledge." They're not worshiping God the way God said to. Verse 3, it says, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness," and that's by choice, "and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." God had given the plan. They ignored God's plan, made up their own plan. That's what's happening with the plan of salvation today. The simple plan of salvation as revealed in the gospel. People today, just as Cain and just as the Israelites and just as the Pharisees did, they're trying to substitute something false for the real. And they're coming up with counterfeit plans of salvation. And really, it's a stretch to even refer to them as plans of salvation at all, because they don't save. The only thing that saves is what's revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, Romans 1:16. So let's talk a little bit about false plans of salvation very quickly this evening. I want us to see three things about them. In the first place, false plans of salvation are deceptive. Turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 16 and notice verses 16 to 18. The Apostle Paul had said in verse 16, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you." I say to denominational people all the time, "You show me the Methodist church in the Bible and I'll accept it." And they can't do it. And sometimes they'll say, "Well, you show me the Church of Christ in the Bible," and I turn to Romans 16, 16. There it is. That's just one verse. There are many others. "Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you." Now notice the next two verses. Paul says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ." And the idea here is they claim to. They claim to be servants of the Lord. Paul says, "But don't be deceived, they do not. And by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." Smooth words and flattering speech. You know, these televangelists and radio evangelists we hear on the radio, most of them's teaching error, biblical error. But they are wonderful speakers. Many of them are great writers, and they've sold thousands, even millions of books. Paul said that's what they do. By smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Think of some of the false plans of salvation that are prevalent in our day and how deceptive they are. Here's one: faith only. Martin Luther said a long time ago, "Faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and full of comfort." And most of the creed books written by the denominations today have that statement in their book, almost word for word of what Martin Luther said. "Faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and full of comfort." Yes, it's full of comfort if it were so. The problem is, it's not so. The Bible doesn't teach anything about faith only saving anyone. Matter of fact, it's clearly refuted in the Bible. James had a whole discussion on it. By the way, I've mentioned this before. Martin Luther, who made that statement originally, he wanted to just reject the book of James, just throw that plum out of the Bible. Why? Because James so clearly taught against this faith-only doctrine. Look at James James chapter 2, verse 19. This whole context, he's refuting this idea of faith-only. And in verse 19, he says, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." Now, you see that? James' point is, if faith only saves, then the demons are saved. Because he said, even the demons believe and tremble. And then he goes on to give some illustrations. And then he says in verse 24, and this is just the decisive blow against faith-only doctrine. Look at it. He says, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." See that? The only place in the New Testament, the only place in the Bible where those two words, faith and only, appear in that order. And the verse says, "not by faith only." We are not justified by faith only. Most of the televangelists and radio evangelists that you hear preaching out there today, most of the preachers in all these denominations today, they will boldly tell you it's faith only. And the Bible says it is not by faith only. Now who are you going to believe? Some man in a fancy suit? Or what the Bible says? That was James 2:24, not by faith only. Another false plan: direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Now this is taught by a lot of the charismatic groups. And the idea here is that perhaps usually it's during some kind of service that the Holy Spirit comes down and just kind of takes hold of a person, takes them over. And the result of this can be anything. They can do somersaults. They can begin to speak in tongues. I've heard of cases where one man got to running in circles around all the pews, and then he jumped over the potbelly stove doing this like the flower guy on TV years ago. Sure enough, the Holy Spirit had grabbed him, taken a hold of him, and miraculously saved him from his sins. And that's real exciting. And those people, they hoop and they holler over that. But there's a problem with that. It's not in the Bible. There's not a word in the Bible about any such thing. Remember Romans 10:17? The Bible says faith comes by hearing. Faith doesn't come by some sort of miraculous manifestation of the Spirit grabbing hold of a person and making him do somersaults. I visited with a friend of mine years ago to one of these churches, and I kid you not, there was an individual on the ground slithering through the pews and on the floor like he was a snake. The Holy Spirit had got him and saved him, so he slithered around on the ground. That is utterly ridiculous. Nothing in the Word of God about that. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's that simple. How do you get faith in Jesus? You hear about Him. You hear the gospel. It's that simple. That's a false plan of salvation. Remember Saul? He became the great apostle Paul. Before he was an apostle, he was a murderer, wasn't he? And he was murdering none other than Christians, the Lord's people. He was out persecuting the church, trying to utterly destroy it. And the Lord called him. And in chapter 9, verses 1 to 9, we can read the story about how the Lord came to him and asked him why he was persecuting him. And Paul said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting." And then he asked what he needed to do, and the Lord told him, verse 6, to go into the city, and there you'll be told what you need to do. Now, there's no mention yet of Saul being saved. No mention whatsoever. Matter of fact, as you read on, you can read about how Saul went into the city and he prayed. What was it, 3 days? He was praying. And then in Paul's account of this over in Acts chapter 22, verses 12 to 16, Paul tells us that Ananias came to him while he was in the city. After the Lord had appeared to him, he went to Damascus, he was praying. Ananias came to him and spoke to him. And then Ananias said this to him in verse 16. He said, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Paul found out what he needed to do from whom? Just another man. That's the way God has chosen to teach the world the gospel. By sending men into the world to teach it. Not through the miraculous direct operation of the Holy Spirit. This example is very clear. Over in the book of Acts in chapter 8. The example of Philip and the eunuch. We're told that an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip in verse 26. And told him to arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. And so he arose and went. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him, and he found out he was reading from Isaiah, and he didn't understand what he was reading. And Philip asked him if he did, and he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And then we're told in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preach Jesus to him. Now, tell me this. The Spirit was involved in this. The Spirit told Philip to go to this man. Why didn't the Spirit just go down to the man himself? Why didn't the Spirit just come down and overtake that chariot and grab that eunuch and make him slither around on the ground a little and speak in tongues and save him then? Because that's not the way it works. That slithering and all that stuff, that's man-made teaching. That's not in the Bible. The way God works is He sends men out to teach people the gospel. If those men believe and obey, they're saved. If they reject it, they're condemned. Mark 16, verse 16. It's that simple. Here's something we hear about a lot. The sinner's prayer. You ever hear any of these teachers on the radio and TV talk about the sinner's prayer? Usually it comes at the end of their message. And they'll encourage you to say the sinner's prayer. And there are variations of the sinner's prayer. Here's an example that I downloaded from one website. And I'm quoting here. It says, this is what you say when you say the sinner's prayer, by the way. "God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve the consequences of my sin. However, I'm trusting in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I believe that His death and resurrection provided for my forgiveness. I trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as my Lord, as my personal Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving me and forgiving me. Amen." And then after that statement, it said on that same website, "If you read the sinner's prayer and truly believe the words you read, then praise the Lord as you have been saved and your name will appear in the Lamb's Book of Life." And I noticed there, no scripture reference. They didn't have any scripture reference to back up what they were teaching. You read your Bible over and over and over and over again from front to end. Read it backwards if you want to. You'll never find anything about a sinner's prayer, ever. It's not in the Bible. Please believe that. Search it out for yourself if you don't believe it. All these people teaching the sinner's prayer, just say the sinner's prayer and you're saved. The Bible doesn't teach it. It just doesn't. No scripture offered. There's no scripture that even hints at anything known as a sinner's prayer. Remember in Acts chapter 2 when Peter preached to those folks there and were told after he concluded his sermon that they were cut to the heart, they believed in verse 37, and then they asked, they'd been preached to, they'd heard the gospel, based upon that hearing, they believed that Jesus was the Son of God, and so they said, Peter, what do we need to do? In other words, what do we need to do to be saved? What about our sins? And then in verse 38 it says, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Not a word about anything called a sinner's prayer. Peter didn't look at them and say, oh, just say the sinner's prayer. Just repeat after me. Now this is what the Bible says. Peter said to repent and be baptized. Men today get up and say, all you've got to do is say the sinner's prayer. And they sound real sincere about it. And they speak smoothly and flatteringly, just like Paul said they would. And it's a lie. When God sent Ananias to Saul in Acts 22:16, the verse we read a moment ago, Ananias didn't come to Saul and say, Saul, now repeat after me the sinner's prayer and you'll be saved. No, Ananias came to him and said, remember, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. He didn't say, get up and say the sinner's prayer. Paul had been praying for 3 days. And yet he still needed to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, he said. Baptism is what washed away the sins. No hint of a sinner's prayer there. Well, what about Acts chapter 10 and verse 48 when Peter came and he preached to the household of Cornelius, and then when he got to the end of the sermon in verse 48, he commanded them to be what? Baptized. You see, there it is again, baptized. Nothing said about any sinner's prayer. There was no sinner's prayer there. Peter told them to be baptized. When Paul reminded the Galatians what they had done to become children of God, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, for you all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, because as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Paul didn't say nothing about them having said a sinner's prayer. He said they had been baptized into Christ. No mention of a sinner's prayer. When Paul reminded the Romans of what they did to become Christians, remember Romans 6, 1 to 4, he reminded them that they had been baptized into Christ Jesus. And that was a figure of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That's how they had become children of God. Down in verse 17 we learned that. They had obeyed that form of doctrine which they had heard. No mention of a sinner's prayer. Nothing about a sinner's prayer. Nothing even that even comes close to hinting to a sinner's prayer. No wonder they didn't put a Bible reference on that website by the sinner's prayer. There is no such verse. They made that up. The Bible doesn't teach it. It's a false plan of salvation. Over and over again, the Bible says that people are baptized to have their sins washed away. I was reading on the website. It infuriates me. Error does. It infuriated Jesus. This fellow just blatantly, he was talking about Max Lucado and the Church of Christ. He even mentioned the Church of Christ Creed book. I wonder what that is. It's the Bible. Profession of faith, I think he called it. He said they add baptism to the gospel. And he just said that as just a matter of fact, as if it's just so. And then just went on with his statement. We add baptism to the gospel. Okay, we add it to the gospel. Mark 16:16, the Lord said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Acts 2:38, Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. And Acts 10:48, Peter commanded the household of Cornelius to be baptized. In Romans 6:1-4, Paul said they had been baptized to have their sins washed away. In Galatians 3:26 and 27, Paul said they had been baptized to become sons of God. In 1 Peter 3:21, Peter says there's an antitype which doth also now save us, baptism. And that's just a small sample. We added it to the gospel, Kenny. It's all over the gospel. It's all over the pages of the gospel. We didn't add it. We just read it and believed it. Hosea said to God's people years ago, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. That man has no knowledge of the gospel, does he? If he thinks we added baptism to the gospel. I tell you, he put it there, the Lord. friend of mine years ago who was a Baptist preacher said, baptism is a doctrine of man. I said, yes, it is. It's the doctrine of the man, Jesus Christ, because he's the one that taught it. Mark 16:16. And they give these fancy illustrations. Remember the smooth words and flattering speech? But what about the man in the desert? He's dying and there's no one else around. And he finds a Bible and he reads it and he finds that he needs to be baptized and there's no water and no one around and he's going to die before he gets any. What about him? Of course, my response to that is that you? Are you in that situation? Well, no, then you just need to do what the Bible tells you to do and let God take care of that man out in the desert. And then, of course, the same illustration, the man on the submarine, there he is, surrounded by water and can't even get baptized. Same question, is that you? Are you in that situation? You know, if they take that illustration just one step further, they're universalists, aren't they? Universalists believe anybody, God's going to save everybody regardless of what they do. Just take it one step further in their illustration, just take the Bible away. Or there's a man in the desert and he has no Bible, no nothing, and he dies. Just take the Bible away from their illustration, right? And now they're universalists. It's that simple. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace, we hear very often. That's smooth words and flattering speech. In other words, it's just a sign, an emblem to show that you're already saved. That is a very deceptive statement because it sounds clever. The bad thing about it is there's not a statement found or taught in the Bible about it. The Bible says baptism saves. Not that it is an outward sign of a salvation that's already there, but that it actually saves. 1 Peter 3:21 and Mark 16:16. Don't be deceived. There are false plans of salvation out there, and they are deceptive. Number two, they're destructive. It matters what you believe. I know people tell you doctrine is secondary as long as you're sincere. That's not so. It matters what you believe, and it matters that you believe the truth. Even in the first century, Peter said, verse 15 and 16 of 2 Peter 3, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scripture. These people are twisting the Scripture. And Peter didn't say it's harmless, what you believe. You twist the Scripture and make it teach something that it doesn't teach. He says you're doing that to your own destruction. It is destructive, false plans of salvation. Some of the twisting they do. Mark 16:16, that is such a simple passage to understand. The Lord simply said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now, I don't have to give you an explanation of that, really. If I said to you tonight, he who believes and is baptized, I'll give him $100. Every one of you would be wet before you left. People wouldn't have any trouble understanding that, would they? They wouldn't argue, well, you don't really have to be baptized. You don't really have to get in the water. And I could say, well, I said he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Yeah, but we don't really have to be baptized. And I would say, you ain't getting $100. It's that simple. Not a single soul. You can bring in all the denominational preachers in the area, let them sit in these pews, and hear me say, I'll give you $100. He who believes and is baptized shall receive $100. Every one of them would come up here and get baptized, and they wouldn't argue with me. Maybe with some of them I'd have to up the ante. But they would not argue about what needed to be done. And they come to this verse, and they try to say it don't belong in the Bible. Well, that didn't wash out well. And so now they just try to twist it and pervert it to make it teach something that doesn't. Notice that belief and baptism both precede salvation. When are you saved? When you believe and baptize. Who is saved? He who believes and is baptized. It's that simple. Acts 2:38. Peter commanded them, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now that verse plainly says that you get baptized for the remission of your sins. The twisting they do here is that little word for is E-I-S, ice, in the Greek language. And they say, well, that can be defined as because of. In other words, they're getting baptized because their sins are already washed away. That's a twisting of the scripture. You see, there's another Greek word, G-A-R, gar, that's also translated for, and it means because of. Incidentally, that's the word found in Galatians 3, 26 and 12, 27. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, gar, or for, because, here's why you're sons of God, because as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. But in Acts 2, 38, the word gar isn't there. It's the word eis, E-I-S, which means unto in the Greek language. So you're getting baptized unto the remission of sins. To have your sins washed away. That's the purpose of baptism. So they try to twist that. 1 Peter 3:21, they try to twist that. It's amazing. I read some of the commentaries of some of them. Peter said there very clearly that there's an antitype which doth also now save us, baptism. Now there's a context to that passage that's important to get. Peter tells us there, what's he talking about? He's talking about Noah, isn't he? And how Noah was saved through water. Matter of fact, he says that Noah was saved through water. That's his terminology, verse 20. And there's an antitype which now saves us, baptism. So clearly, he's talking about water, right? And they come to the verse and say, well, he's not talking about water baptism there. Well, he's talking about water. The whole context is just dripping wet. You don't even have to wring it. It's dripping wet. He's talking about water. And Barnes says, it related to that which existed before the baptism was administered. It was not expected that it should be accomplished by the baptism. Well, that's just opposite of what Peter said. The application of water is, in fact, but an emblem or symbol of that grace in the heart. In other words, the grace that's already there and is to be administered as denoting that. That's Barnes too. Well, Peter just simply said, baptism saves. Why can't we just believe that? Why do we have to twist it? Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 is often twisted. Titus 3, 4 to 7 says the same things, but in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, Paul tells us that by grace you are saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. See there? We're saved by grace. Can't do anything. What about James 2, 24, where it says we're not justified by faith only, but that we're justified by works? The answer is in Romans 5, 6 to 9. Where it says that God demonstrates His love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Paul's point in Ephesians 2, 8 to 9 is that Christ did not come to this earth and die on that cross because men lived so good and did so many good works that they earned that salvation. No, God did it through His mercy. We did everything but earn salvation. We deserve condemnation. The free gift was that Christ died on the cross. Salvation is a free gift, yes, but we're not going to receive it unless we do something. Remember my check illustration? Somebody says, I'm going to write you a check for $100, Michael. I haven't mowed his yard, washed his car, done nothing. He just wants to give me $100. So he writes me a check and gives me a check for $100. Do I have the $100? You know the answer, no. I have to do something. I got to sign the check and cash it. Then I get the $100. Well, by me signing the check and cashing it, have I now earned the $100 by doing that? No, it's still a free gift, isn't it? But I still don't get it unless I do something. That's the way salvation is. It's a free gift, but you have to obey the gospel. Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, Christ is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. John 3, 16, one of the most oft-quoted passages in religion and the most twisted. He who believe, or God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. They say, see, belief, faith only. Well, the Bible does teach that belief, faith saves. No one argues with that, but it never says faith only. It's an obedient faith. See, all Scripture must work together. Titus 3, 16 and 17 says that all Scripture has been given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped. Complete, thoroughly equipped with what? With all Scripture. You've got to let all Scripture work together. Go to the New Testament. Find out all the things that it says saves. And let them work together. And now you have the plan of salvation. You can't just go to a passage that says faith saves and say faith only. No more than you can go to Luke 13, 3 that says repentance saves and say repentance only. It's all of them. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing faith, and being baptized. All of that saves you. False plans of salvation are deceptive. False plans of salvation are destructive. And very quickly, Sadly, false plans of salvation are dominant. Most of the religious teachers you hear today on the radio and television are not teaching what the Bible says to get saved. They're teaching false plans of salvation. Billy Graham has preached to more people in his lifetime than any other man who has ever lived, including Jesus and the Apostle Paul. Yet he has never told a single person what the Bible says to do to get saved. I don't want to be in his shoes on Judgment Day. Most of the televangelists and radio preachers teach false plans of salvation. Adrian Rogers, who has passed away now, said this: many people misunderstand baptism. Some act as though, since baptism doesn't save us, it isn't important. Other people make the mistake of saying, if you don't get baptized, you'll never go to heaven. Baptism isn't necessary for salvation. Now, that's what Adrian Rogers said. The Lord said something different. Billy Graham, this is a statement from him: I think we violate scriptures when we make baptism the prime requirement of salvation. Yet the Lord said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Billy Graham said differently. Kenneth Copeland said, Heavenly Father, this is his Lord's Prayer, or sinner's prayer. I come to you in the name of Jesus. Your word says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm calling on you. I pray and ask Jesus to come into my heart and be Lord over my life according to Romans 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I do that now. I confess that Jesus is Lord and I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. I am now reborn. I'm a Christian, a child of Almighty God. I'm saved. Because he said that prayer. And notice he even quoted a couple of verses in that prayer. Smooth word and flattering speech. Twisting the scripture. John Hagee, this is from his Confession of Faith and his website. All those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior should be baptized in water as a public profession of their faith in Christ and to experience what the Bible calls the circumcision of the Spirit. In other words, he said, people who are saved need to get baptized. Well, he's got it backwards. The Lord said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Hagee said, a person gets saved, then he gets baptized. It's backwards. That's a false plan of salvation. Paul Crouch, Creflo Dollar, Benny Hinn, T.D. Jakes, Robert Tilton, Jerry Falwell, Jim Baker, John and Joel Osteen, Jack Van Ip, and on the list goes. All these people, they're teaching false plans of salvation. And they have thousands, some of them millions of followers. The false plans are dominant. Isn't that sad? Well, let me ask this question. Is the truth of something based upon its popularity? In other words, do we determine if something's true by how many people believe it? Matter of fact, the Lord said in Matthew 7, 13 to 14 that, remember, broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in. Because straight is the way, narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. If that teaches us anything, it teaches us that it's not majority rule in religion. Well, what is the standard for truth? I'll tell you what it is. It's this simple: the Word of God. Jesus was praying to God the Father in John 17 and 17, and he said, sanctify them, his disciples, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is truth. How do I know if John Hagee's lying to me? Compare what he says with the Bible. 1 John 4, 1 says, many false spirits have gone out into the world. Test the spirits. How do I do that? Listen to what they say and compare it to the Bible. If you find a contradiction, the Bible is always right. Remember that. The Bible always wins. I mean, that's what they did in Acts 17, 11. We call it the Berean test. They were called noble-minded because they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily. Why'd they do that? To see if it was so. To see if it was true. This sermon serves as a warning. Beware when you're out there listening to all these religious teachers, that there are false plans of salvation out there, and that these false plans, they're deceptive. Great men, great speakers. That makes sense a lot of times. But they're contradicting what the Bible says. Don't be deceived. False plans are destructive. It matters what you believe. You can't just choose whatever you want. You have to choose the one way, the biblical way. And false plans are dominant. That's sad. But the Lord even said, few there be who go the right way. So many in the religious world teach error. Beware of that. And make sure that you only believe and accept the truth. Let's pray.